Praise God. Well, we just opened in prayer, but unfortunately didn't come out on the recorded version. But nevertheless, we did dedicate this time to the Lord. I was just really waiting on the Lord, just thinking about what it is that He wanted me to share, and I got this impression that God wants to reveal more of Himself to us, and I was sort of, God sort of posed the question, you know, have you experienced all of me? And I said, no, obviously not. And there's infinitely more glory of God. There's infinitely more wisdom and power. And there are dimensions in God that we've yet to explore, yet to experience. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that's really exciting, because it doesn't matter how long we've been on the road serving the Lord, there's still more of God to experience. There's still that the infinite character of God, the glory, the anointing, the power, the wisdom. There's more to be experienced, and I'm hungry for that. And I know that many of you feel exactly the same way, that God is all in all to us. And so what I want to share this morning is how we can experience more of what God has for us, more probe the depths of God this morning. And I want to start off by looking at an Old Testament principle that will help us to press into the things of God. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, excuse me. And we're going to read verses 3 through 14. And it says this: "And Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away your strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts." I think if you were to give a title to what I wanted to say this morning, it would be prepare your hearts. Prepare your heart to encounter God. And that's exactly the challenge that Samuel gives to the children of Israel. He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Balaam and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, as a response to their heart, he said, I want you to gather the children of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 8 says, and Samuel said, distinguish between an 8 and a 6. So Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6, and they shall gather together to Mizpah and draw water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Verse 8, and the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethgar. Then Samuel took up a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Eleazar, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coasts of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, which the Philistines had taken from them. sorry, and the coasts. Let me just pick it up from verse 14. Sorry, the light's not too good to say. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistine, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. I think that this is a picture of what God is trying to reveal to us as New Testament saints, but that when we really devote ourselves completely and totally dedicate ourselves to the Lord, God shows up. And you know, their degrees of manifestation, their degrees of glory, their degrees of anointing, there's more of God. And so I want to just look at this whole principle and just consider the background that Israel had encountered. And you will be aware that at this time, it was a bit of a bleak period in the nation of Israel. The glory had departed from Israel, and there had been a moral decline in the nation. And even the priesthood under Eli, his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, had been involved in immorality and violence. And Israel had been defeated prior to this by the Philistines. And she'd only just recovered the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord. But sin had engulfed the nation, and Israel was in serious trouble. You see, sin has a devastating effect on a nation. And what is true of the nation is true of the individual. Even the smallest sin is devastating in so many different ways. So it's important, as we go through this principle, to understand that not every difficulty that we encounter is as a result of sin. And I want to make that point very clearly, because people look at you and say, hey, you know, the problems in your life are as a result of sin. I had a friend in ministry many years ago, an incredibly devoted man, a really godly man who loved the Lord with all his heart, but he was in a wheelchair. He'd broken his spine many years before. And people were constantly coming up to him and saying, you know, it's because of your sin that you're in this wheelchair. And it broke his heart, and it almost caused him to stop serving the Lord. They'd come this the other side of that coin, that they would come up and say, the reason God hasn't healed you is because there is secret sin in your life, and that's why God hasn't healed. And my poor friend was absolutely devastated and broken, and I spent many hours praying with him and standing with him, and God eventually hardened his heart to these foolish and ignorant comments. These people meant good, but they were creating such devastation in this man's life because they saw that he was in a wheelchair and he should have been healed, and they had all the answers. But you know, it's very clear from Scripture that just because you're going through adversity, difficulties, and hardships, it's not always because sin. David was a righteous man, yet Saul persecuted him without any reason. He was just jealous of David, and that's why he pursued David and drove him out. David lost everything. He ended up living in a cave, but he was an innocent man, a righteous man. Remember the time in the New Testament, the disciples said to Jesus, who sinned? With speaking about the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but the glory of God might be revealed. So it wasn't a sin issue that brought about this hardship. One last one would be obviously Job. Job's friends clearly concluded that the sudden destruction that came upon him was a result of Job's sin. But God said, and that's the way man viewed. Look at what God said. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil? God's picture was very different. Man said, oh, this has come upon you because you're a sinner. But clearly, God's picture was that Job was a perfect and upright man who shunned evil. So it would be wrong to conclude that just because you're going through difficulties and hardships, that it's a result of sin. Having said that, though, it's very clear that sin brings hardship. And so we need to be able to discern. We need to seek God. When we're experiencing hardship, we need to seek God, because sin as a principle definitely brings hardship into our life. You know, if you think about what God had promised Israel, how Israel would be the head and not the tail, that they would be blessed going out and coming in, that they would be above and not beneath, that God's blessing would chase them, that their enemies would come at them one way, but they would flee in seven different directions. God's promise was amazing. And yet here they are, something is clearly wrong, because here, one nation, the Philistines, are subduing and terrifying the children of Israel. So how did Israel get into the mess? How did a nation drift from God? It begins in us. You know, when we cease to be salt and light in the world, when we allow compromise into our life, we are opening ourselves up to the enemy attack. Israel had drifted from God. They had compromised. It started off as little things, little issues that they thought, oh, that's not such a big issue, and it led to the tolerance of sin. And isn't that what is happening in the world today? How the world is just embracing compromise and tolerating every kind of sin? Or what follows immediately after a nation compromises and tolerates sin as judgment? That is you see that pattern over and over again in the scriptures. And I think in the world today, that's exactly what's happening in the world today. We're tolerating sin. We're compromising. And as a result of that, we end up being far from where God wants us to be. And the blessings that God longs to bestow on Israel, he couldn't do it because of the compromise and sin in their life. So for their circumstances to change, they had to have a change of heart. And this is what really began to happen when Samuel called for the children of Israel to give up their idols and their foreign gods and really to return to the Lord with all their heart. And so for our circumstances to change, there must be a change of heart in us. If we want to experience this abundance of God, if we want to experience the more of God than we've experienced, I believe God's waiting for us to purify our hearts and to sanctify our lives to a greater degree. And to the degree that we sanctify ourselves and pursue God, the more God will reveal to us of his power, his glory, his wisdom, and all that he is. So God's waiting for us to sell out to him, to make a radical commitment. So Samuel calls them to Mizpah. Where's Mizpah? Mizpah happens to be in the desert. So they're returning to the Lord with all their heart. This wasn't a kind of wishy-washy commitment. This was saying, come on, guys, if you really want to experience God, you've got to look at your life very clearly, examine your life. In fact, the word Mizpah actually means watchtower. So it's a place where you observe. It's a place where you see. And that's what Samuel was saying. You've got to see what's going on in your life. You must observe these things because God wants to do some powerful things in your heart and in your life. And so he was calling for a radical commitment, a fresh dedication to God. And I kind of think of it a little bit like a cross-country runner, a marathon runner. You see them at the start, they're all jogging up and down. They're all ready to go. And when the gun goes off, everybody flies off the start and they're into it. But you come back a couple of hours later and you see that they have been running and it's been really difficult. And their breathing has become labored and their muscles are beginning to cramp and ache and burn because of the exertion. And the same enthusiasm and passion that they had in the beginning is beginning to wane under the pressure of the run. And many times you find that the people begin to slack off. They don't have that same kind of energy and drive. The good runners manage to sustain and push through that barrier of pain, and so that they press through and determine. And I think that that's what God is looking for. He's looking for those who will pursue Him through the marathon of life with the same passion that they started with, that they would endure and push in to God and make these things really important. So Samuel calls the nation together to stop going through the motions. And I think that that's a real trap for us as believers, that we too can find ourselves at times going through the motions. And he does three things. He commands them to put away their foreign gods and repent. Now, you see how as they did that, God really rose up and did some amazing things in amongst them. So if we want to experience the more of God, if we want to experience the greater glory, the increased power and anointing and blessing in our life, I believe God is looking for us to put away those things that we, the areas of compromise, little things. I don't believe that those that are watching have any real major issues in our life. But God wants to reveal more, and He's looking for a greater dedication and commitment to Him. And so I would ask you to, as we're at Mizpah right now, to examine your life closely. What are the things that you know that are displeasing to God? Those areas of compromise that you know that you kind of just accept and tolerate. I believe God is looking at those things. Those would be our foreign gods, if you like. And we need to put those areas of compromise to death. We need to repent and really seek God. That was the first thing that they had to do. They had to repent. And I believe if we're going through difficult times, like as Israel was, we need to be those that are fervently pursuing God with all our heart, repenting. And turning our face to the wall, really reaching out to God and saying, God, cleanse me deep within. Lord, do a new work of grace in me. Pursue and really purifying our hearts and our lives. So they were to put away their foreign gods. The second things they did, they prepared their hearts in fasting. They prepared their hearts in fasting. If we want more of God, we have to get hungry. We need to be passionate about the Lord and begin to pursue Him with everything that we have. You know, we need to be the picture of those marathon runners just at the beginning of the start, just urging, just waiting for that gun to go. That needs to be a constant picture of our pursuit for God, that we really just want to pursue Him everything. So our heart is prepared. We're seeking to purify our lives and to honor Him in everything that we do. This is a serious pressing into God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then they prayed with all their hearts. There was a passion that they arose. These were the three things that Samuel called for: a fresh passion, a fresh commitment, a new dedication. And this morning, I really want to ask that your heart would press into God with that new fervor and new dedication and new passion. You see, the truth is sometimes you and I come to a spiritual desert, don't we? You feel that sometimes that you're dry, that you're barren, your life is unproductive. You feel like you're dying spiritually. You know, that the prayers are like dust in your mouth. Nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be working out. God's brought you into the desert so that you can hear Him. That's why God has brought you here. He's brought you here to show you that there are issues in your life that He wants to deal with. You see, in the desert, we hear things in the desert that we don't hear on the mountaintop. When we're there in that place of barrenness and dryness, and we're crying out to God and say, God, what's wrong? God will speak. God will speak to us in the desert and reveal to us his glory and his anointing. That's why he brings us into the desert. So I believe if we want to experience the more of God, the glory of God, the power of God, that we need to examine our hearts very closely, even for those little things, the little foxes that destroy the vines. It's the little things, the little areas that God is wanting us to examine and see in our Mizpah so that we can purify our hearts. So to change our hearts will bring a change of circumstances. I want to read you a promise in the New Testament in Acts chapter 3:19, and I'm reading it from the NIV. It says, repent then, the same thing that Samuel called Israel to do. Now here in the New Testament, repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing and blessing. We want to enjoy that rich fellowship, that new anointing, that breakthrough time when we're celebrating it and we're like, oh God, this is wonderful. The refreshing and the blessing of the Lord. And he says that comes when we start to repent. That comes when we start to purify our hearts and our lives. And it's the little things. I know we've dealt with the big issues, but it's the little things, the little foxes that God wants to deal with. The times of refreshing will come, that the Lord will satisfy our hearts and our lives, that no good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. See, God wants to bless us, but he's looking for a greater consecration and dedication from us. As Israel draws close to God, the enemy attacks. Isn't that what happened? They went to Mizpah out in the desert to seek God, not to seek war, but to seek God. And immediately the Philistines see that, hey, the Israelites are there, and we're now going to attack them. And Israel's totally unprepared for war. They've come not to fight a battle, but to seek the Lord. And when they see that the enemy coming, the Philistines gathering around them, they begin to fear because they realize that the disadvantage that they've come, because they haven't come prepared for battle, but to humbly seek God. And the Philistines historically had really had won over on Israel. They had conquered Israel time and time again. And they'd taken the ark and had only just recently had the ark returned. So militarily, the Philistines were the superiors. Israel was no match for the Philistines. What's that say to us? There are times in our walk with God where the devil is kicking us around like a football. You know, it just seems like whatever you do, it's like another problem comes, another hassle comes, and we're overwhelmed by the difficulties and the circumstances of life. It's like we've been kicked around. We want to get close to God, and what happens is the enemy attacks us with all hell breaks loose against us. But Israel was having a change of heart. They were repenting. They'd repented previously, and now they'd come out to Mizpah to hear God speak so that they could see what they needed to do. So they had a changed heart, and this is the principle. A changed heart brings changed circumstances. As Samuel is offering up the sacrifices, the whole suckling lamb, he's crying out to God for the nation. Suddenly, instead of fear, Israel is filled with faith, and Samuel cries out, and God begins to do amazing things. God begins to thunder against the Philistines, and Israel rises up because she repented. The vanquished became the victors. Because Israel repented, the conquered became the conquerors. Slaves became masters. There's the principle. As we draw close to God, as we get close to his presence, God begins to fight for us. God begins to work on our behalf. You see, they were at Mizpah. They were to observe a spiritual principle. This truth that the oppression of the enemy ends with total surrender to God. when we totally sell out to God and completely surrender to Him, the oppression of the enemy ends because God fights for us. When we're going through difficulties and hardships, that's a sign that we need to draw closer to God, to cry out to Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our spirit, really to reach out to God with Him. And when we do that, when we are totally surrendered to God, the oppression of the enemy breaks. The enemy cannot stand that. When we are totally surrendered to God, God begins to fight for us and destroy the work of the enemy. You know, after that, the enemy had no more jurisdiction over Israel. And the principle is when we are totally and completely surrendered, completely devoted to God, the enemy has no grounds to operate in our life. So when we draw near to God, one of the things I can tell you from personal experience, and those of you who've been on the road for a long time will know that this to be true. The minute you decide, hey, I'm going to press into God, you are going to be attacked. Not with the Philistine army, I can assure you of that, but there's a spiritual attack. You decide, hey, I'm going to make sure I read the Bible today. And the phone will not stop ringing, one call after another. A friend will come visit or something, anything to keep you from pressing into God, anything that you can imagine. Friends will come visiting who you haven't seen for a long time, because the enemy understands that if you get to that place where you're devoting yourself completely and totally to the Lord, His oppression over you ends. And He likes to keep you in that place of bondage. The enemy likes to keep you under His foot. And so he wants to keep you in that place of fear and domination. But the minute we come to God and we totally surrender, when we break through and we say, God comes first, I'm sorry, I'm not going to answer that phone, I'm not going to answer the door, I'm not available because God is my number one priority. I'm seeking God. They can phone back later. They can visit later. God, I'm seeking You with our heart. When we do that, God begins to really pour out His blessing and begins to reveal things to us that we have never experienced before. So Samuel is making his offering and he's crying out to God to help Israel. And God thunders against the Philistines. And Israel rises in hot pursuit as the enemy is being destroyed and pushed back. And the Bible says that the enemy was destroyed all the way back to Beth-Kar. The enemy surrendered ground all the way back to Beth-Kar. Very interesting. Beth-Kar is translated as the house of the Lamb, or the place of the Lamb. And Israel recognized that God was helping them in this battle. And so they erect the stone and they say, it's Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. They recognize that it was the Lamb that was helping them overcome their enemy. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. As they surrendered and got their life right with God, Jesus was manifesting and destroying the works of the enemy in their life. He was destroying everything that the enemy had done because the Lamb has risen. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and He waged war against the enemy. Jesus went to hell and rose again triumphant. Jesus conquered the devil, and He is now seated. We are now seated with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of power and authority, because the Lamb has risen and He is alive. We have been now seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Let's lay hold of God like we've never laid hold of Him before. I encourage you to stir yourself up and begin to pursue God with a new passion, with a new zeal, even as Samuel encouraged the children of Israel. That changed heart brought about the changed circumstances. That changed heart brought about a revelation that the Lamb of God had risen and destroyed the works of the enemy. It's amazing. As God did this, He began to restore, as their heart was purified and as their passion and their zeal was revived, God began to do wonderful things in the nation of Israel, as He promised that He would do for them. He began to restore all the cities that they had lost, all the treasures that had been taken by the Philistines, had been taken by the enemy. Now, because the Lamb of God has risen in Bethkar, all the things that the enemy had taken was restored, and it was a complete and utter restoration of all the cities. You know, because they had changed hearts, their dirges now became songs of celebration. Their sadness turned to joy. Their dancing in the streets, they were rejoicing in the land as the blessedness of the Lord came to them. Their deep despair now turned to wonder. Their complaints turned to praise because God was doing all these amazing things in their heart. God will restore the years that the locust has eaten for us. God wants to do a new work, an even greater work than anything we have experienced in our life. He wants to explore and reveal to us new dimensions of his character and his power. But I believe God is looking to us to surrender and consecrate our lives. He's looking for us not to deal with those areas of compromise, to deal with those little foxes. And as we do that, and as we draw close to God, God is going to restore. God is going to bless. Times of refreshing will come. But it begins with us. It begins with that heart's desire to say, Lord, I want you. I'm hungry for you. I know there's more out there, and I want more of you. And so this morning, as we consider these lessons from the Old Testament, we want to come to our Bethkar, to the house of the Lamb. We want to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will ask that my prayer is for you this morning, that you will begin to hunger more for God, that God will not let us be complacent, not be satisfied with where we are at, but that there would be a new passion and a new zeal ignited in our heart, that we would press in so that God can reveal more of his glory, his wisdom, his power, and his anointing, his blessing, and so on. You know, it begins with us. God has done so much for us, and he just wants us to love him and lavish our heart's affection upon him. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity just to consider and examine your life. Come to your own Mizpah, at your own watchtower, and examine closely your life. What are the little foxes? What are the little areas that you need to deal with in order to draw closer to God? I want to give you a moment just to consider that, because God wants to do so much more in your life. Times of refreshing will come as we draw close to God in everything. So, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us, Lord, those little areas of compromise where we've tolerated sin. Help us, Lord. Show us what we need to put to death today. Show us, Lord. Reveal to us. We want to see. We want to, Lord, see from our watchtower the things that you are illuminating in our spirit, that you might reveal more to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps that's a process you may need to carry on sometime after the service, but I really want to encourage you as we look at the world today. The world is doing exactly what Israel was doing, tolerating sin, compromising, and judgment fell. And so we need to be aware that the time that we have is short to preach the good news of the gospel. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself included, that God, you would help us to a new level of holiness, to a higher standard of sanctification, a greater commitment to purifying our hearts and our lives. And Lord, you've promised that if we repent and really press into you, that times of refreshing and blessing will overtake us. Lord, that you will rise up and you will defend us. Lord, you will defeat the enemy. And there was, Lord, Israel never had any trouble with the Philistines anymore. All the days of Samuel's life, you protected them because of their covenant relationship. And so, Father, I just pray that as we press into you, that you begin to fight our battles for us, as we lay our hearts upon the altar and say, Lord, take all that I am, all that I hope to be, I offer it to you. Lord, come take control of my life. Lord, let me live purely and solely for you. Lord, let me pursue you in righteousness. And as we do that, I know God's blessing will be upon us. So, Lord, bless each and every one of us this morning, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Praise God. I hope that God has ministered to you this morning. We are actually going to continue fellowshipping immediately after this, but we are going to have a time of fellowship in which you'll have to go back into your email and click the second link for the fellowship part of the meeting. So I'm going to stop recording now, and I look forward to being with you all in a few moments as we reconnect with the fellowship part of the meeting. So the Lord bless you. God bless. Bye.